I want to welcome everyone to our assembly this evening. We're grateful that you're here. We're grateful to be able to open God's Word together and hopefully to grow and to challenge each other in ways that we really need. We're going to continue tonight our study on the idea of dealing with doubt. And we're going to try to finish up the material tonight that we started last week. And we're talking about three particular examples with people in the Scriptures who dealt with doubt. We talked last week about the example of John and the example of Elijah. We're going to look tonight at the example of Peter and his example of faith. With John the Baptist, you remember that even John himself doubted when he came to Jesus and asked, "Are you the coming one, or do we seek for another?" So the important thing to remember as we approach this topic is that it's okay to struggle with doubt. You're not alone when you struggle with doubt. Even John the Baptist, the predecessor of Jesus, struggled. We at times may struggle with our faith. And John, of course, didn't let that get to him. He didn't let embarrassment stop him from asking the questions that he needed to ask. That's an important thing, that we cultivate an atmosphere where we can ask honest questions and be able to come to one another and come to the Lord with those questions. And of course, Jesus has compassion on John and listens to those things. He points them to the witnesses, the works that he was doing and his miracles, the prophecies that spoke of the works he would be doing. And he gives John the answer that John needed. He didn't give John really anything new, but told him the things that he was seeing and hearing, or his disciples were bringing these reports of these things, so that John could put two and two together and say, this is the truth. This is the Messiah. He also talked about Elijah the prophet, how he was doubting even immediately after a triumph of faith with the battle there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah, of course, was in a situation where his doubt was caused by maybe something other than just his own questions, but it was caused by fear and persecution. And sometimes, if there's another cause for our doubt, we need to be very careful to identify what the cause is. What's the root of our doubt, so that we're not fighting, you know, some other question, when really the thing causing it is something different. And of course, Elijah felt alone. You know, I alone am left. You know, Lord, just take my life. You know, and so God gives Elijah what he needs physically, provides for him with his food. He shows in his power in the earthquake, wind, and fire, his mercy in the quiet voice or the gentle blowing. And then he puts him back to work and says, okay, Elijah, I've got some more, I've got a mission for you to work on, and reminds him that no, you are not alone. There are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, that you're not the only one trying to serve the Lord, which we need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. So tonight, I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6, and we're going to look at the famous words of Peter here and kind of break them down, because this situation in John chapter 6 is such a powerful picture of the way that different people react to Jesus, and really the way that Jesus deals with everybody. Because Jesus in John chapter 6, he's just fed the 5,000 in John's account here, and so it's kind of the context for the miracle that Jesus is going to do. He's just fed them bread, and then of course is going to embark on his sermon on how he is the bread of life. And that in and of itself is an important lesson. How is this man bread, you know? But then he's going to go on to say some very difficult things to the crowds and say that, listen, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have eternal life in you. And I think Jesus knew full well how difficult of a statement that was going to be for these people to swallow. And these people were going to react in a bunch of different ways. Some of them, of course, are going to say, well, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And many of his disciples walked with him no more. And that's how a lot of people react when the teaching of Jesus gets difficult, or when the teaching of Jesus is not immediately understandable on the surface. And we're going to meet a lot of people like that, and sometimes we might feel that way. We might come across a passage, or we might run into some question that our friends or our family are bringing us, and say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, it's easy to just give up. And to say, well, if I can't think of a good answer right now, well, there just must be not a good answer. I'm going to go find something easier to believe. And there's a lot of people, and there's a lot of other places you can go, by the way, that will give you something easier to believe. But it may not be the way that leads to eternal life. And so Peter here, we're going to see his reaction. John chapter 6, after many of his disciples have already left, after they're in verse 60, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? And then here in verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're going to look at three parts tonight of what Peter's response is, starting with his response in verse 68. And Peter first says here, Lord, to whom shall we go? Is Peter, I don't think he understood everything that Jesus had just taught in him saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you don't have eternal life abiding in yourself. I don't think Peter was sitting over there saying, oh, yeah, I know exactly what that means. And, you know, here's all the meaning of that and, you know, expounding on that. But Peter had the kind of faith that we need to cultivate. And the first thing that Peter does is he looks at the bigger picture here. He doesn't just look at the hard statement of Jesus and say, that's hard, I'm going to go somewhere else, anywhere else, because that's difficult. Peter backs up and says, yeah, that's kind of hard, but wait a minute. Where else am I going to go? What are the alternatives if I reject Jesus? And that's such an important consideration when we're struggling with doubt or struggling with some difficult question, is we need to think before we just throw out the baby with the bathwater to say, well, what are the alternatives? What if I turn from following the Lord? Well, where am I going to go then? A couple of examples from the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, we have the account where Jesus has been casting out demons. Now, of course, some of the people who are watching Jesus perform real miracles right in front of their face are still going to doubt and disbelieve and criticize Jesus. Because the way that they're approaching Jesus is they've already decided who Jesus is. And he's not the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. So what they have to do now is they have to come up with some other explanation for how Jesus is able to do what Jesus is doing here. So in Matthew chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, and I think I meant to put Mark chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 here. And that's not it either. I have a, pardon? 12, Matthew 12. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Matthew chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. So the Pharisees have just seen these real miracles performed right in front of them, and it says all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons, that this man casts out demons. So they have somewhere else that they're going to go. They're not going to believe in Jesus, so where are they going to go? Well, he must be doing this by the prince of the demons, because he would have power over the demons, right? The demons are submissive to their prince. And Jesus is going to point out just how much this does not work. Now, of course, I don't think that the Pharisees have really thought through the logical implications of saying, oh, it must be Beelzebul. They just don't want to believe it. And they're not willing to really think through the alternatives. So let's see what Jesus does in his reaction. The first thing he says in verse 25 and 26, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So he first points out, he says, if Satan is going to do any kind of harm, you know, in the world, he's going to have to work together with his own servants. You know, if he's casting out his own servants by his power, his kingdom's not going to be able to stand at all. That doesn't make any sense for the prince of demons to be casting out his own servants. Point number one. The second thing he says, and this one gets really personal to the Pharisees, he says in verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. He says, you want to be consistent with this, right? If I'm doing it by the power, and if it's not the power of God that's doing this, then by whom do you think your sons are casting them out? And then, of course, he's going to go on to describe this parable with the strong man entering, or him entering the strong man's house, binding the strong man. Jesus is stronger than Satan. The strong man is able to bind him, take his goods from him, and is able to, of course, control these spiritual forces. But the Pharisees are exhibiting the kind of attitude that we're going to find, sometimes in ourselves, sometimes in other people, is that we just, well, there has to be some explanation, and it can't be this, because that's too hard for me to take right now, so we run somewhere else. And we need to think about the implications of where else we run. Because sometimes we end up in a much worse place. Just because we don't want to deal with the difficulties immediately in front of us. We exchange the difficulty of building a biblical faith for the difficulty of trying to explain life and get through this life without the answers that Jesus provides for us. One other example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here, I believe the context is that the Corinthians have been entertaining this idea of their culture that, well, there's no life after this. There's no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul is going to say in no uncertain terms, okay, you want to abandon the idea that Jesus was resurrected from the dead or that the dead are raised at all. Okay, you want to go down that road? You want to fit in with your culture and fit in with your society that, you know, says, oh, how can we believe in this? All right, I'm going to show you where that road leads. Lord, to whom shall we go? I'll show you where you go if you abandon this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12, he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. For we are even found to be of misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The Corinthians hadn't thought about the implications of where they would go if they just went with their culture and said, oh, well, no, there's no resurrection of the dead. He says, you give that up, you give it all up. You can't stand with one foot in the world trying to, you know, gel with all the philosophies and things that are popular right now and have your other foot in this side trying to say, yeah, I'm still going to hold on to some kind of faith in God. He says, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. And there are so many different ways that that happens in our culture right now. There's all sorts of different competing philosophies and ideas that people just try to hold all of them at once and, you know, kind of treat religion as kind of this spiritual smorgasbord where they can go in, I'm going to have a little bit of this because I kind of like that, and I'm going to take a little bit from this religion over here, and you know, I want to be acceptable in the world, so I'm going to take a little bit of things from the world here and just kind of make this, you know, my own kind of personal spirituality, my relationship with God, who really is just your personal God. He's no real true God because you're making it up. And so we have to come back to the words of Jesus. Because once we abandon that and go somewhere else, we can't just take and leave the parts that we like or the parts that we don't like. And that's exactly what Peter does. In the next part of his statement, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's interesting for Peter to say because Jesus just said some words that were really hard to get through, really hard to apply and understand. But Peter knew that despite his inability at that moment to maybe explain the words that Jesus had just said, he knew that the words that Jesus spoke were the words that would lead him ultimately to eternal life. And that was what Peter wanted to attain. So he was willing to work through those words and stand on the words that he knew he could understand. And then work over time with those things that maybe he didn't understand in the moment. And that's really the application of this section, is we've got to keep listening to God and not just walk away and stop listening when we hit something that's difficult. An example of this is in John chapter 7, verses 40 through 52. In the Gospel of John, we have several encounters with different types of believers and different people who are willing to say different kinds of things at different parts in their walk. And we're going to see here the interaction with some of the religious leaders here and different reactions, again, to Jesus like we saw before. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. It says, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid their hands on him. So we have Jesus speaking and doing his works, and then, of course, there's going to be people who try to find a way around explaining where Jesus came from. And, of course, he was raised in what town? In Galilee. And so these people knew the scriptures, and they went back and said, okay, well, where is the Christ supposed to come from? Well, he's not supposed to come from Galilee. Don't you know the scriptures? And so they look at an apparent contradiction here and are going to start driving that like a wedge. Instead of listening or asking more questions to get the real story, they're just going to start attacking with this. There's no way he could be the Christ. The Christ is not going to come from Galilee. Now, on top of that, what we're going to see is that this position is going to be unpopular among the other religious leaders. Picking back up in verse 45 of John 7, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers said, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law is accursed. But the crowd who does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to him, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. And I mean, you just see the kind of attitude that a lot of people are going to press on us. And when we're having doubts and trying to ask some honest questions, it's just, none of the rulers are believing in him. Are you too from Galilee? You know, and I mean, just no willingness to keep listening to the facts. And when that happens, it's easy for those doubts to arise and for those doubts to continue to grow when they're being cultivated by silence. And that's really what our culture wants to do, is they just want to shut Christians up and stop. The only thing that you hear is the things that the world and the media and the scholars are feeding us. And it's easy, if that's the only thing you're listening to start to believe some of that stuff. And we need to be able to ask some of those questions, like Nicodemus here. Of course, Nicodemus is a fascinating study in and of himself and his growth and his faith and his audacity just to raise a question, shouldn't we listen first? Does our law, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And of course, they just jump on Nicodemus there. And so, even in the midst of a culture and a society that's ready to just jump down our throats, and we even want to just raise some basic questions, maybe about the origin of life or how we got here or faith in God and the kind of God that God really is. I mean, it's just so easy to throw darts at the Bible and say, God hates women, or, God, is a racist, he's got his special people and stuff, without hearing out the biblical picture of all those questions. And we, on our part, have to be ready, one, to stand, like Nicodemus said, just to raise those questions. And sometimes we'll be persecuted for that. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But we have to keep asking those questions and try to find answers when we have those questions, honestly. And we also have to be willing, when questions are raised, to entertain those questions, to listen to the questions maybe sometimes our brethren, our families are having, and be able to work through those things patiently in a godly attitude, so that we can answer those doubts. And it's interesting that Peter himself would later go on to say that there were some other things that were hard to understand. At the end of his letter in 2 Peter chapter 3, he would write about the writings of the Apostle Paul. and say there in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, referring to Paul, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And we see here the same kind of reaction that happened with Jesus. Paul said some things that were hard to understand. Jesus said some things that were hard to understand, which people twisted, turned against him, left some things out, and were able to accuse him. And that's what some people are going to do, and that's what's easy for us to do sometimes, is we come across things in Paul's writings or in other writings that are hard to understand. But Peter, he doesn't end there. He says, the ignorant and untaught twist these things. But he ends with this, verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter knew from personal experience what it was like to come across a hard saying and have to struggle through that. And he says, you've got to keep growing. You've got to stick with this teaching because you know the one that you're receiving it from. And Peter went through that. Peter was encouraging his readers and those Christians who are struggling in this time to go through that process. If we're going to build a biblical living faith, we're going to be tested in this. We're going to have times where there are those hard sayings. And we have to be like Peter. And like the people that Peter's encouraging, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and not just walk away from Him. So the last part of what Peter says here is that we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. One thing that's so important as we ask questions, as we have doubts, and there are going to be some times that we won't be able to know every little thing that we would like to know about a matter. There are some secret things that belong to God. Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us, that we may do all the words of this law. There are just going to be some times we don't have a complete answer. But Peter was able to stand on the things that he could know. And that's the same thing that we have to do as we struggle with doubt, is find those solid things. Okay, I may not have all the answers to these things, but I know that this is true. And this is enough for me to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some other people in the scriptures who struggle with this kind of thing, think about Job and his situation. Of course, in Job chapters 1 and 2, we kind of have the curtain pulled back. We're able to see God and Satan and what's going on behind the things, the events in Job's life. But to our knowledge, Job never really gets an answer on why he's suffering like he is. And Job has some serious questions for God. As you go through that narrative and as his friends are accusing him and saying, it's because you've sinned and done all these wicked things. And Job is saying, no, it's not. I'm innocent. And then God finally shows up at the end of the book. And we're like, great, God's on the scene. He's going to give Job all the little answers to every little thing that ever happened. And what does God say to Job? Job chapter 38, in verses 1 through 5. This may not have been the answer that Job really wanted or that Job was expecting from God, but it's the answer that God gave. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And on the Lord goes to talk about his great power and the wisdom with which he created the cosmos and everything that there is. And Job, on his part, in chapter 42, verses 2 through 6, after the Lord finishes answering him, starting in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job needed to understand that there were some things that he wasn't going to understand, but that Job served a God who did understand. And if Job continued committing himself to that God would take care of him. And sometimes that's the answer that we're going to have at the end of the day. We need to be humble as we answer or ask these questions about God. Again, it's easy for us sometimes to kind of create these intellectual hoops for God to jump through and want God to answer all of our questions on our terms when we want them answered. That's not what Job got. I don't think that's always what we're going to get. Now again, God is compassionate. God is patient with us. Sometimes we will receive some of those answers that in the ways that we want them. I don't want it just to seem like, you know, God's just trying to withhold these things from us. But sometimes it's easy for us in our pride to start questioning God and putting Him down, making Him answerable to us. And exactly what happens here is God turns those tables right around and said, "Who is this?" And we need to come to God honestly with our doubts, but also come to God realizing who it is that we're asking these questions of. Abraham is an incredible example of acting in faith when you just don't have all the details. Of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, the famous example of Abraham's faith is when the Lord comes to him and says, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'm going to show you." And Abraham goes out and takes Isaac with him. And of course, just all the doubts and questions that must have gone through Abraham's mind in that moment. And Abraham didn't have a lot of those answers going to Mount Moriah. Of course, his son Isaac is the one who has to perk up and ask the question, "Father, here's the wood for the offering and, you know, and the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And in that moment, I just can't imagine, you know, Abraham having his own doubts and his own questions. "My son, the Lord will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And Abraham didn't know how that was going to go. Abraham went into that situation with a lot of questions. But what did Abraham know going into that situation? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Abraham knew that God was faithful to his promises. And that if God said, "Through Isaac shall your children be named," then whatever way God wanted to do that, God could do that. Even if it looked like it was impossible. He even came up here in the next verse, in verse 19. "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham didn't have all the answers going in. But Abraham knew enough and was able to stand on what he knew about God to go through that incredible act of faith. And even though we might lack some of the answers that we're looking for right now, God will give us enough to stand in the trials that He'll lead us to. And we need to trust God to do that, because sometimes it's going to feel like what we have is insufficient. Sometimes it's going to feel like we really want more going in. But God will provide what we need, just like He provided for Abraham. And finally, we need to remember, as we're going through all these things, the sources from which we're getting these answers. We've already talked a little bit about that with Job hearing, you know, these answers from the Lord Himself. But when Paul was writing to his son in the faith, to Timothy, and gave him the instruction that he needed to hear and would pass it on, of course, to the church, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning after he's just gone through these pictures of these people who have are going to distort the gospel. They're going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, rather than lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. But he's going to make a contrast here and says, this is what you need to do in the midst of all this. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was to remember the things that had been delivered to him and the people that had entrusted those things to him. And ultimately, of course, remembering the Lord, who had handed these things down through his apostles, through the apostle Paul, and knowing that you can trust the source of these teachings. Even if you don't understand every nuance of every verse or of everything that's being said, you can look at the source. And again, you have to ask the question, if you're going to abandon the source of the teaching, if you're going to turn your back on Jesus, turn your back on the apostles, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you're going to have some other source if you're going to reject these writings that are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Lord will give us what we need, and the Lord will help us to overcome the different doubts that we struggle with. I hope this lesson has just introduced us at least to some of the answers to at least how we should deal with doubt. Because again, so many times it's not just the answers that we receive, but it's how we deal with those questions that's so important. And I hope that we'll be like Peter tonight, that we will think about the alternatives, that we'll look at the different ways that we can answer some of those questions, and ultimately realize, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no better answer than the answers that the Lord gives for our faith and for the things that happen in our lives. I hope that we will consider that we will listen to those things and stand on the things that we can know and not just continue asking questions without solidifying those things that we can stand on with the faith that we can have in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't have that faith in the Lord and you need to come to Him for the first time. Perhaps you've been asking those questions and you've realized that you have enough to stand on those things and to commit your life to the Lord tonight. If you need to do that, you can be baptized into the Lord. You can make Him your Lord and wash away your sins. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with doubt, you need the encouragement of the brethren here. You need to maybe ask some of those hard questions. You need to seek further study. If there's any way that we can be here for you as your brethren, we want you to be able to ask those questions here. If there's any way we can help you to draw closer to the Lord tonight, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.